Don't you just love our worship team? Let them know one more time with a big hand. They're just amazing. You know, when we started this church, we started at the movie theater at the mall, but when we moved and we relocated, we specifically and uniquely wanted to be in this area. I can remember several weeks, several months praying over this land. One of the reasons why we wanted to be here, most churches, when they relocate to somewhere, they usually try to find a really nice part of town where a lot of rich people live, and they try to relocate there so they can reach out to those people and get those people in their church so they can get their money in their church and build these big buildings and all that kind of good stuff. But when we were talking about relocating from our temporary spot at Cinemark at the movie theater to a permanent spot, we said, let's go here because this neighborhood needs us. There's no other churches around here. There's great needs in this neighborhood. And so when you come to the Water's Edge, you have this very unique opportunity to be a part of a church that's uniquely placed in a place in town in neighborhoods where there's no other churches in this neighborhood. They deeply need us, which is why we give away beanies and coats and sleeping bags and blankets and tents and food and all that kind of good stuff. And so when you come here and you invest into this church through your generosity, understand that you're a part of something great, you're a part of something big, you're a part of something that's helping people get their medicine, you're a part of people that's helping people sleep in warmth. Could you imagine having to sleep in the woods over the past two nights? We gave away over 900 people beanies, blankets, sleeping bags, all that kind of stuff, so they wouldn't have to do that. This is your church, and we love it. Amen. So thank you so much for being here with us today. So grace and peace and good morning. Welcome everyone to our gathering and welcome to the very first Sunday of our brand new series voted on by you about how to deal with doubts about our faith entitled Basket Case. Have you ever struggled and battled with questions and fears and confusion, uncertainty and doubt about God, if God is real, about Jesus, about the scripture, about the Bible, about how reliable it is, about faith? Or have you ever battled and struggled with your own faith and your own sincerity about your own faith and if you really meant it or not, if you're really serious about following Jesus or not, or if your faith is going to last? Dealing with doubts and questions and confusion and uncertainty about God is enough to turn anyone into a basket case on the inside. And this is what I mean. It's extremely difficult to live in peace. It's extremely difficult to live with purpose. And it's extremely difficult to live a life of empathy and love if you're constantly being tied up with questions and doubts, if you constantly struggle with if your faith is real or not and if God is real or not. When you deal with all of these uncertainties and all of these insecurities about God, it can turn us into a basket case. And this is what I mean. And notice this morning. Next slide. Constant doubts will produce constant fear that God is not with you. And when we live constantly afraid that God isn't with us, then everything in life feels uncertain. And again, I don't know about you, but when you live this way, when you live with constant questions and constant doubts, is God there? Is God willing to listen to me? Would God accept someone like me? Would God forgive someone like me? Is my faith sincere? Will my faith even last? When you constantly deal with questions like this and you battle with doubts like this, it can turn anyone into a basket case on the inside. Throw that first picture up on the screen. Growing up as a little boy, this was the very first image, the very first picture that I was given of God, a picture of hell and flames and fire and the devil. And I can remember, I guess I was around 4 or 5 years old. It was one of my first memories of going to church and growing up in church and going to my Sunday school class. I had a Sunday school teacher. I guess there was about 10 young boys in my class with me. And my very first memory of my very first Sunday school class was walking into that Sunday school class and my teacher saying, today, kids, we're going to do a craft. Well, as kids, we all love to do crafts, and we were going to draw a picture. And so he gave us all crayons and markers and pencils, and he gave us all pieces of paper, and he taught us how to draw this picture. He taught us how to draw hell. He taught us how to draw fire and flames. He taught us how to draw a devil with horns and a pitchfork and a tail right in the center. And then once we finished our drawing, he told us to put our crayons and our pencils down. He goes, look at your craft. And we all looked at our drawings. Of course, they didn't look as good as he is. And he says, this is hell. And this is where you're going to go and burn forever if you don't get saved and give your life to Jesus. I was 5 years old. Probably not the best way to introduce God and the faith to a child. Amen. And of course, growing up after that, anytime I thought about death, and anytime I thought about life after death, and anytime I thought about God, I would have these very severe fears and doubts and questions. Throw the next picture up on the screen. Now, this is the image of a church choir and a traditional church choir, and I'm not making fun of traditional church choirs. I actually love choirs. In fact, Jackie and I were talking this week about trying to start a community choir. I like to sing. She likes to sing. She sings a lot better than I do. Amen. But I love choirs. I like the sound of choirs. I like voices and lyrics and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not picking on choirs, but this image is to represent the way I grew up in church, and this is kind of the impression, and this was the second picture of the faith that I was given growing up in church, and this is what it was. I was taught that if you're really saved and you really give your life to Jesus, then your faith should look like every other Christian's in your churches. And most of the time, their style of faith was traditional and very legalistic. And so we were given the impression that growing up, Christians are different from the world. But what that meant to a lot of Christians back then, and what that means still to a lot of Christians today, is not necessarily what the Bible teaches. In the Bible, when the Bible says that we're different from the world, that simply means that we love differently than this world, that we forgive differently than this world, that we pray differently than this world, that we worship differently than this world, that we reach out to people and we accept people differently than this world, and we base our life on the teachings of Jesus differently than this world. But growing up, I was taught something different, that if I was truly a genuine Christian, if I was truly saved, then my faith had to look. It must look like the traditional Christians that I was going to church with, which meant if they viewed sin and these sins in a certain way, then my faith wasn't real unless I believed the same things that they believed. If they believed government, if they viewed temptation, if they viewed worship, if they viewed religion and church in a certain way, then my faith wasn't even real unless my convictions and my beliefs and my opinions and my faith looked just like theirs. And anytime it didn't look just like theirs, then they led me to believe that maybe my faith wasn't real. If they believed that this certain style of music was a sin, if they believed that Christians should only watch PG movies, if they believed that that was a sin, of course, when The Passion of the Christ came out, that was rated R, so go figure that one out, amen? If they believed that science was sinful, if they believed that this is the only way to interpret these verses in the Bible, if they believed that this is the only way to view life and to view politics and to view the Bible and to view church and to view religion and to view sin, this is the only way, then you had to conform to their style of faith. And if your faith didn't look like their faith, then you may not be saved. You may not be a Christian, because Jesus has made me this way. And if Jesus has made me this way, but he's not making you just like me, then chances are you don't have Jesus. And so we would hear Bible studies and sermons about how we need to get our faith on track to look like everyone else's. And if it looked a little bit different, then maybe it wasn't real. So anytime I had a question, anytime I had a fear, anytime I had a doubt, anytime I would look at something in the Bible and I would think, man, I think the church got this wrong, I was made to feel that maybe I was the one who wasn't right. Maybe I was the one who wasn't truly forgiven. Maybe I was the one who didn't really have faith, and maybe I wasn't the one who was truly a Christian. Amen. Throw the next image up on the screen. Now, this is the third picture that I was given of faith in God. God is angry with the wicked every single day. This is a picture of someone trying to share their faith in God with other people, strangers on the street. Now, I don't know if you've ever ran across people like this on the street, but chances are when you do, you run the other way. Amen. And I don't know if you've ever seen people like this on Ryan Street, but I have. I've seen people like this a lot of times on Ryan Street. And I usually pull up right next to them, not to join in, and I usually roll down my window and I have some words for them. Not nice words. I usually scream at them. Things like this: you're not making a difference. You're not helping us out. We're trying to love people. We're trying to reach people. You're out here making people feel judged and condemned and unwanted. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anyone walk by them on the street and be like, you know what? You're right. I was just walking down Ryan Street today, ran across a street preacher telling me I was going to hell, and I was just convinced, man, I just need to change my life and start going to church where you'd go to church. That never happens, amen? Most of the time, when you find out where they go to church, you run the opposite way, amen? But this, yeah, go ahead, give it up. That's pretty good. But this is what I was taught growing up, that when you truly give your life to Jesus and you truly get saved, then you receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. And that's true. When you give your life to Jesus, you're literally possessed with the Spirit of Christ. But I was also taught that the Spirit of Christ gives us power to be bold witnesses, which meant for us growing up, there was the Mayhaw Festival, there was the Railroad Festival, there was Contraband Days, and we would hear messages at church leading up to these events and leading up to these times. We would go we would go throughout the streets of De Quincey. We would go throughout neighborhoods. That's not a good idea today, by the way, amen. We would knock on people's doors. We didn't even know them. We would hand them tracts, gospel tracts that said turn or burn, or if you died today, where would you go? And we would go to these festivals and we would hand out tracts to people, and we would stop these strangers and say, man, if you died tonight, where would you go? And based off of their answer, we would have them pray in the sinner's prayer to invite Jesus into their heart. And as soon as we did, they walked away and they cussed us and they spit at us and they never did come to church with us. Amen. But I was made to feel that if you really had the power of the Spirit in your life, that you could be an effective witness, which meant for us that I could meet a stranger in the street, Walmart parking lot, railroad festival, contraband days, sitting next to me on an airplane, and I should have enough of the Spirit inside of me that when a mosquito bites me and flies away, the mosquito sings, there's power in the blood. Amen. But also, I should have enough power in me to win those people to Jesus right there on the spot, right there in the street. And so I tried. I would hear so many convicting messages that if you're really saved and you really love God, you have the Spirit. And if you really have the Spirit, you should be an effective witness. And it doesn't matter if you're shy or outgoing. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. If you're really a Christian and you really have the Spirit, you should be able to do this and effectively win strangers to Jesus all the time. And so I would try, and my friends would try. We would come to church and we would hear messages like that. We would get under so much conviction that we would be whirlwind witnesses for a week, man. Let's go to Walmart. Let's go to the festival. Let's go do something. Let's go find some people. Let's go knock on doors. Tell them about Jesus. And so, man, that's what we did. And not one of those people came to church because we scared them half to death. Amen. And this is what I realized. I'm not good at that at all. I'm not good at meeting strangers and just convincing them to give their life to Jesus right there on the street. And because of that, I often begin to doubt and question my faith. Is the reason why I'm not good at this because I'm not a good Christian? Is the reason why I'm not good at this is because I'm not a Christian at all? Am I really saved? Do I really have the Holy Spirit? Because I keep hearing all these messages that if I do, I should be this powerful, powerful witness. Throw the last picture up on the screen. Anyone know who that is? Superman. Everyone look right here. I was literally given the impression growing up in church that the moment you give your life to Jesus, that all of a sudden there's this new strength on the inside of you that will immediately start to break every bondage and every chain in your life. That God somehow, when you give your life to Jesus, when you get saved, that God somehow turns you into a superhero with superhero powers. You're Captain Vacation Bible School now, and anytime you deal with a temptation, you should be able to break that chain. Anytime you deal with a sin, you should be able to break that chain. Anytime you deal with your past or a habit or an addiction, you should be able to break that chain. Why? Because Jesus lives on the inside of you now, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and he's given you special superhero powers. So if you're still struggling with sin, but you said that you're saved, maybe you're not saved. So if you're still struggling with temptation and you say that you're saved, maybe you're not saved. And so if you still struggle and you fall and you fail sometimes and you get weak sometimes and you say that you're saved, maybe you're not saved. Because if you're truly saved, you should have superhero powers on the inside of you and you should be able to break every chain. But even as a Christian, when I would struggle and when I would fall, I would always remember this, and I would go straight to doubting my faith and doubting my salvation and wondering if God really could forgive someone like me. Many of you were given these same pictures of God growing up in the past. Now think about what happens when you have all these pictures swirling around in your heart and in your mind as you think about Jesus. Jesus loves me, but he throws people into an internal fireplace forever if they don't love him back. Man, that's kind of scary. And I've been told my entire life that if I do really love Jesus, then I should be a powerful witness, even as a seven-year-old. That if I do really love Jesus and if I'm really saved, then my faith should look like everyone else's faith in the church and it should conform to theirs. And if I really love Jesus, then I should be able to overcome any temptation, any sin, any failure, and any struggle that comes my way, even if you're 16 years old. You can see how this probably isn't the best way to introduce a relationship with Christ to children or to people. In fact, introducing God to people in this way will cause them to live a lifelong life of doubts and questions. So at 6 years old, scared of God, scared to die, scared of hell, I told my dad one night that I wanted to get saved. I wanted to give my life to Jesus. We were growing up in the type of church where people would get born again every week, born again. They would stand in front of the church and say, I got saved, and they would get baptized. And so, man, I was scared to die. I was scared of hell. 6 years old, I said, Dad, I want to get saved. Not because I was falling in love with Jesus, not because I wanted to be a disciple, but because I was simply scared to die. 3 years later, I was 9 years old, and I started to really wonder if what I did at 6 years old was real. Did I understand? I felt unsure. I felt uncertain. And I felt that way for the next 10 years till I was 19 years old. Wondering, asking, praying, fearing. Could God really accept someone like Tony Bork? Because I knew me. Many of you have asked that same question about yourself. Can God really forgive someone like me? Did he really forgive that? I told the early service, listen, I make no delusions about myself and about who I am. But I've done some things that would probably embarrass the devil, amen, and you have too. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat back and wondered, does God really forgive people like me? Does he really want people like me? During this next 10 years, I got involved in way too much sin and way too much temptation and way too much darkness. When I was 19, I knew my life needed to change. I wasn't scared to die. It wasn't about going to heaven. It wasn't about going to hell. I just needed Jesus to come into my life. And so on February the 9th, 1995, I invited the Lord Jesus to come into my life and to save me and to forgive me. But because I'd been living without him for the past 10 years, I had a lot of bondage in my life. And I've told y'all before that the night I gave my life to Jesus, I wanted that Superman superpower immediately. And I really expected that to happen because of all the other stories and all the impressions I was given of God growing up, that man, when you're really saved, man, all those chains are broken. And so I expected that night to wake up the next day and just free, man, every chain broken. But because I'd lived for 10 years on my own, doing my own thing, I had all these bondages and all these temptations and all these weaknesses and habits in my life. And I woke up the next day and I knew that my heart was different, but I still had the same problems, the same temptations, the same weaknesses, the same fears, the same struggles. And so obviously, I started to doubt because I didn't feel like I was like this new super Christian. So for the next year and a half, I struggled after I gave my life to Jesus with failures, temptations, sins. I would get up, I would do good for a season, then I would fall. I would get up and I would do good for a season, and then I would fall. And then I finally got free after about a year and a half. I said, Tony, how'd you get free? I just kept fighting. In fact, if you want to know this morning how to get free, just do one thing. Just keep fighting, amen? Just get up and keep fighting, man. Listen, yeah, go ahead. A lot of times people come to church and say, Tony, I need to know how do I get free? Well, I can't give you 7 steps from Dr. Phil today on how to get free, amen? A lot of times that's what we want. Give me 7 clear steps, and if I do these 7 things, I will be free. Dr. Phil said so, amen? Listen, and I'm not making fun of Dr. Phil. We got the same haircut. I'm just saying that doesn't work all the time. Sometimes the only thing that'll get you free is to get up and keep fighting, amen? Listen, a lot of times as Christians, when we fall, we feel so guilty, we feel like hypocrites, we feel like we don't deserve God, so we stay down and we beat ourselves up over and over again because we feel like we're just such shame and such guilt, and why would God love someone like me, and why would God forgive someone like me, and I just need to show God and prove to God that I'm serious and I'm really trying to repent, so we stay down. Don't stay down, man. You fall, get back up. You fall again the next day, get back up, and sooner or later, you're going to stay up longer than you fall, amen? Keep fighting, get back up. And so, man, I kept fighting and I got free. And then about a year later, this 2-year battle with severe doubts about my faith started. I started asking all these questions. Questions like, why would God forgive me? Why would God love me? Did I really mean it? Is my faith really sincere? Couldn't I have meant it more? Couldn't I be more sincere? I didn't really understand all that back then. I think I understand more today. Why would God love me? If I die, where am I really going to go? Has Jesus really changed my life, or is it all just a show? Is this thing real? For 2 years, I battled with all these questions and with all these doubts. Basically, I was doubting as if God kept his promises or not, and I was doubting my own sincerity. I was also doubting if my faith is real. Now, in this series, I want us to talk about 3 different areas of doubt. Number 1, if God is real. We're going to talk about that next week. Number 2, we're also going to talk about doubting our own sincerity. That's what we're talking about today. And then the final thing we're going to talk about is doubting God's promises. But today, I want us to answer this question. You're still with me, so I'm still with you. Notice this on the screen. I have constant doubts that God would accept and want someone like me. I doubt if my faith is acceptable. I also doubt if I'm even genuine enough to know Jesus and if I truly belong to him. What do I do? Well, this morning, very quickly, I want to share something with you that I have done. And it's completely given me a stronger faith and so much peace in my heart. The type of peace that's really unexplainable. And it really caused my doubts about my own faith to hit the back door. Check out what the Apostle John said about this spiritual battle in Revelation chapter 12. You're still with me, Sam, still with you. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ for the accuser of our brothers." By the way, anytime you see the word accuser in the Bible, all that simply means is a Satan. Anytime you see the word Satan in the Bible, all that simply means is an accuser. See, Tony, what does that mean? It means when you accuse somebody, you're like the devil. Amen? Satan accuses. When you accuse, you're like the devil. Don't be like him. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And so day and night, he accuses us. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before God day and night. And they have defeated him, notice this, by the blood of the Lamb. They have defeated him by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Now, right here in this passage, John has this amazing vision that goes all the way back before the creation account in the book of Genesis. So this was before the world created. And John says that there was a war in heaven. There was Satan, or Lucifer, and he was fighting against God and Michael the archangel and the angels of heaven. And then there was him and his fallen angels and those demons. And apparently, the dragon, the serpent, the devil, loses this battle. He loses this war. And he is cast down to this earth. And the Bible says in the book of Revelations that woe to us on this earth because the devil has come down to us with great wrath because he knows that he has a short time and he's not going to waste his time. And so he's going to attack. And in this passage, it teaches us how to overcome his personal attacks in our life. So going back to my story, when I began that 2-year battle of doubting my faith, I was already a Christian. I was already a youth pastor. I was already in the ministry. I was already preaching. I was already trying to love Jesus and live for Jesus. But I still battled with all those doubts, not because of the sin that I had in my life, but because of all the struggles I had after I thought that I gave my life to Jesus. And I kept wondering, man, how is my faith real? And I remember one night I was leaving church. It was a Sunday night. I just finished preaching at Starks. And I had that long 14-mile drive between Starks and De Quincey. It was pitch black out there. I told you before, there's nothing out there, no street lights, just Jason and Freddy Krueger's out there in the woods. Amen. So I remember driving home that night. It was dark. And I just had all these questions and doubts again about my faith. Was it real? Was it real back then? Is this just a game? And I'm just crying out to God. I couldn't feel him. I couldn't feel his presence. I'd been a Christian now for 2 years. I went through a season at first where it was so real and so close, and now nothing, like I was living in the desert. And so I'm driving home just crying out to God, "God, please show yourself to me. Please let me feel you. Please let me sense your presence. Please let me know that I belong to you. Please, God, take a hold of my life." I mean, for 14 minutes, just crying out to God all the way home. About a week later, one of my good friends came down to spend some time with me. He was also a preacher the same age as me. And I wanted to talk to him about it. But I was afraid to talk to other preachers about it because I thought they'd lay hands on me and make me puke up a demon and tell me something wasn't right with my mind and all that kind of stuff, you know. So I felt like I could trust him. So I finally said, "Hey, man, I'm battling with all these doubts because I wonder am I really a Christian? Did I really give my life to Jesus a few years ago because of all the struggles I had afterwards? I mean, I didn't have my superhero powers, and man, I just feel like I'm struggling, and am I really saved? Am I really a Christian?" He goes, "Man, I used to deal with that all the time, and sometimes I still do." And then he brought me to this passage in Revelation chapter 12. He goes, "God showed me something in this passage that gave me peace and built my faith, and I want to share it with you." Now, there's three things in this passage that help us overcome this battle with the enemy. Number one, there's the blood of the Lamb. That's God's part. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood, and that covers all of our sins and all of our past completely forgiven. Number two, there's the word of our testimony. That's God's part and our part. That's the story of how God has changed our life. And then number three, it says they did not love their lives to the point where they were not afraid to die for Jesus Christ. Again, that's surrender, and that's our part. And then he said this to me. He goes, "Tony, the reason why you're so," and I never will forget this. He says, "The reason why you're so concerned about your faith, and the reason why you're so concerned about whether you have faith or not, is because you care. And the reason why you care is because you probably do have faith. Because people who don't have real faith, they probably don't care at all. They're just out there in the world living it up." So the next thing I want to share with you this morning is this, and notice this on the screen. If you find that you're constantly concerned with the condition of your faith, it's because you care. And that's a good indication that it's real. If I didn't have faith, there's no reason for me to drive home one night from Starks to De Quincy crying out to God to make it real again and to make it present in my life again if I didn't care, if I didn't have it. And the reason why some of you are in here today and you're so concerned about your faith and you think about your faith all the time is not because you don't have it. It's because you probably do have it and it just needs to grow and get stronger. Amen? People who are concerned about their faith, the reason why they have that care and concern is because it's real to them. But then he told me something that has given me so much faith and so much peace. And this is really the one thing I want to share with you this morning because I really think this will help you out. You're still with me, Sam's still with you. He says this, he goes, Tony, you see where it says, and they overcame by the word of their testimony. He said, your testimony is the story of when you gave your life to Jesus and how Jesus Christ has changed your life since then. He goes, and so this is something I started doing a long time ago. He goes, every day when I wake up and pray, I pray out loud. And before I pray anything else, I simply pray my testimony out loud. He said, I pray it out loud so I can confess it, so I can hear it, and I just share it with God, and I thank God for it. I said, what do you mean? Explain that. He goes, this is what I mean. He goes, every day when I wake up, before I pray about anything else, I say this, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for saving me, and thank you for changing my life when I was in college. I trust you, and I give you my life. He goes, and I pray that simple mantra every single day when I wake up, and it has given me so much faith and so much peace. And then he said this, the Bible says in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. He goes, so when you pray, pray out loud, confess it to yourself, confess it to God. This is your story. This is what God has done in your life. Look back on when you got serious about following Jesus and thank him for taking hold of your life and for forgiving you. And so for the past 21 years, I have done that every single day. Every single day when I pray, tomorrow morning when I wake up and I start praying, before I pray about anything else, this is what I'm going to say. I prayed this mantra for the past 21 years, and as soon as I started doing this, my doubts hit the back door, and my heart was filled with faith and peace, and it just grows greater and greater and greater. And so before I pray about anything else, this is what I say on the screen. Jesus, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for changing my life when I was 19 years old. Thank you for living inside of my heart and being my best friend. I love you and I trust you. Before I pray about anything else, that's what I say. God, thank you for saving me when I was 19. Thank you for changing my heart. Thank you for forgiving somebody like me. Thank you for setting me free. Sometimes I don't do the best with this faith thing, but God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I trust you all over again. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for rescuing me. And I say it out loud. And as I confess that every day, I hear that word. And that word makes my faith grow bigger and bigger. And my peace gets stronger and stronger until I really start to break those chains. Amen. Because now I'm confessing it every day. I'm hearing it and I'm believing it. So think back to the time when you know that you started to follow Jesus and you got really serious about it. If you don't have that time in your life, come find me at the stage after the service. I would love to talk to you about that. But think back on your life. It could be when you were in elementary school. It could be in vacation Bible school as a child. It could be at youth camp when you were 14 years old. It could be when you were 45, right after that divorce. It could be after some trauma happened in your life. But think back to the time in your life when you got serious about following Jesus. That's your story. You gave your life to Jesus. You started your relationship. You started to follow him. Your life began the process of change. That's your testimony. And it doesn't matter what you've done since then. And it doesn't matter if you've fallen. It doesn't matter if you've went back into bondage. It doesn't matter if you've failed. It doesn't matter if you get up and fall down over and over again. It doesn't matter if you've had questions or doubts. There's nothing the enemy can do can take what God's done in your life away from you. Amen. And yeah, go ahead. Give it up. It's pretty good. This is your story. This is who you are. Nothing can take your story away from you. Nothing can take your testimony away from you. And so look back on that time in your life when you know that you gave your life to Jesus or you got serious about Jesus and pray it and thank God for it and believe God for it. God, when I was 6 years old, I didn't know much, but I gave my life to you. Thank you for holding on to me forever. I hadn't been the best since then, but I know you're with me. Thank you for that, God. God, thank you when I was 14 years old and I was with my friends at a Bible study and they introduced me to you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me and saving me and loving me. I've messed up since then, am, but I believe it. God, thank you. When I was 45 years old and I went through that pain in life, I lost a child, I lost a job, I lost a husband, I lost a wife. My life was just crumbling, and I reached out to you driving down the road when I crossed over the railroad tracks in the woods. I just cried out to you, begging God to come into my life, and you have, and you've changed me, and I haven't been the best Christian since then, but I'm going to get up even if I fall down again, and I just trust you, and I believe it. Pray that over and over and over again, and then your faith will get bigger and your peace will get bigger. Amen. And those doubts will just hit the back door. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Pray your testimony, confess it, claim it, and believe it. Amen. And there's nothing the dragon can do to take that away from you. Amen. That's your story with God. So, number one on the screen, you're still with me. Sam, still with you. There is power in the blood. Amen. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, everyone, look right here. Some of you are just like me. There's things that you've done that you'll take to your grave. Amen. You know, we've all done things that we don't want anyone else to know about. Guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ washes that all away. Someone like me, someone like you. If he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. Amen. There's power in the blood. The second thing is this. There's power in your testimony. Claim it. Pray it. Believe it. Trust it. Grow it. And watch those doubts about your faith hit the back door. Number three, there's power in surrender. When it says that they did not love their life to the point where they're not afraid to die, this is what that meant. Every single day they were surrendered to Jesus Christ. And that's how I try to live my life, amen? When I wake up every single day, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to say what God wants me to say. I want to think about what God wants me to think about. I want to feel the way God wants me to feel. I want to reach out to who God wants me to reach out to. I want to minister to who God wants me to minister to. Every single day when I wake up, I want to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to love him and love his life more than I love my very own life. And when you live that way every single day, then your doubts will hit the back door, amen? And your faith just grows stronger and stronger and stronger.